Let's take our Bibles and go to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. We're going to read the story of the feeding of the 5,000 as we find it recorded in the Gospel of John chapter 6. We'll begin in verse number 1. John chapter 6, verse 1. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 6 and verse number 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there were much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. When those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God, as we, Lord, preach a message. It's not a stranger to this church, certainly not a stranger to this preacher. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help to use this message as we're about to launch out, dear Lord, into the next 6 weeks in our spring program and our camp meeting and our big day. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that we won't lose sight of the individuals that'll come. And Lord, as we're attempting to reach the masses, may we be looking for the individuals. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll bless this church, Lord. Keep us a church that's always got a heart for souls. Keep us a church, Lord, that's excited about the right things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. You know, I did some calculating. I didn't realize this, honestly, till this afternoon. And honestly, it shocked me a little bit. I thought to myself, when's the first time I ever preached at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? When was that? Well, I preached at Blessed Hope Baptist Church for the first time during my first semester of my freshman year in Bible college. I had turned 18 years of age on August 30th, and just a few months later, I was asked by my dad to come and preach on a Sunday night at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now, that's 1979. Some of you are giving me that same look I used to give my dad when he was quoting dates when he was in high school, okay? It wasn't that long ago, okay? I'm lying. It was 44 years ago. 44 years. Now, I'll be honest with you. That shocked me a little bit. I thought that the first time I ever stood behind a pulpit in this auditorium and preached at Blessed Baptist Church has now been 44 years ago. I did not preach this message, but I have preached a lot of messages here over the years. And I've preached this message more than I've preached any other message at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. This is the kind of message I want to just pull out every once in a while. I used to preach it every year here. Every year. I suppose I did that for 12, 15 years in a row. Then I got to the point where I kind of spaced it out a little bit. It's been a while. But I want to preach a message because I believe that this message helps our church. I know that it helps this preacher. And I hope that it'll be a great help to all of us tonight. I'm going to preach tonight a message entitled, "Gathered Fragments Make Full Baskets." Gathered fragments make full baskets. This is outside of the miracle of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. My favorite miracle of all of the Bible is the feeding of the 5,000. I don't know why I have an attachment to it, but I do. And as I go through this, I want to stop and I want to preach 5 or 6 or 7 different messages because there's so many wonderful key principles in this one story. For instance, in verse 5, we could stop and preach on the compassion of Christ. And folks, aren't you glad that God cares about us? Not just about eternal soul. That's well documented. Jesus wasn't just concerned about the spiritual condition of those, but he was concerned about something as little as this. They haven't eaten for a while. Let's get them something to eat. And I want to have the same compassion for people that Jesus has. We could talk about and preach on the sacrifice of the lad. And of course, many messages have been preached on those barley loaves, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And you know what? Here's the question. What are they among so many? But I can say this, you know what? Here's a little boy that didn't have a lot, but he was willing to give it all to Jesus. And I don't care what you have, what you don't have. If you'll just take what you do have and give it to the Lord, it's amazing what the Lord Jesus will do with it. I think it's worth our time to time, preach on organization in the Bible. You know, it's not specified in verse 10, but we can go to other accounts. By the way, this miracle is found in all 4 of the Gospels. So you get a little more information as you read all 4 of them together. But when Jesus did this, you know what? He had them set down in groups of 50s and 100s. Well, everything the Lord did in a very organized fashion. And I think it's important, young people, that you listen to your mom and dad and let them train you up in this area of your life. Because what you accomplish in life is going to be either, I think, you know what, multiplied or limited by how well you learn as a child just to be organized. I don't think that I'm as talented as most preachers, but I can tell you this, I get done more than most preachers get done. You know why? Because too many of them are relying on talent, and they never developed the character of organization. And so we could preach on this. And of course, then we could preach on the subject of thankfulness. Look at verse 11. Jesus takes the loaves, and when he had given thanks, and I know this is a simple and oft repeated, this simple and oft repeated theme from the pulpit of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but you know why it should be? Because it's a repeated, an oft repeated theme in the Word of God. And one of the worst things you can do is lose your spirit of thankfulness. And so all of those things would be worthy of our attention tonight. But tonight I want to draw your attention to the fragments down in verse number 12 and 13. I'm so happy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I think how many years I read this story and then I would get down to verse 12 and 13 and I would just kind of skim over them, thinking that the main event was over and all of the pertinent information had been covered. And then during my devotions years and years ago in Bible college, God drew my attention to these fragments. The first time I preached this message, I preached it as a division leader to about 60 bus workers. Because you know what? I think the bus ministry is a fragment gathering ministry. I think all of our ministries are fragment-gathering ministries. And I like to picture those big buses as just baskets on wheels that go around and pick up what everybody else may think are throwaways and leftovers. But you know what? God has a heart for them, and God sees them, and God loves them. And I preached that to bus workers, and I kept that before our bus workers, and I kept that as our theme. And you know what? Maybe not any of us are a whole lot, but it's amazing the power of the local assembly and how God can take a bunch of fragments and bring them together. And you know what? Full baskets of fragments can feed a lot of hungry people. Yeah, a lot was accomplished on that day. Now I'm going to give you just a handful of points tonight. Please listen and ask the Lord to stir your heart. Number 1, the world produces fragments. The world produces fragments. I want you to imagine this multitude that's sitting out there as a picture or a type of the world. Here Jesus, like I already mentioned, very organized fashion, had them folks seated and had them in a situation, disciples all lined up. He was going to do this. He was going to get everybody what they needed. And, you know, if you could kind of picture this in the minds of the crowd, they've been told, I'm sure, that they need to sit down and how they need to sit down and what the intent was. And I'm sure a lot of them were craning their necks because they were hungry. And I think they're wondering, where's the food coming from? When is it going to arrive? How is this going to happen? And then we see this little boy with a basket handed to Jesus, and Jesus opens it up, and I think that I've often said this, the only ones that I think were smiling were the first 3 or 4 or 5 guys on the front row of the first group of 50, because they thought if nobody else gets anything, at least we'll get some, you know. And I've often imagined, as I've tried to picture this, and you learn the different personality types of the disciples as they are given to us in the scripture. And I can see Thomas at the back of the group already shaking his head. Oh, my goodness sakes, this is not going to work. We're going to have a riot. This is not going to work. This is not going to work. And Jesus, though, you know what he did? He just said, gentlemen, line up. And he handed some of it to the first guy. He said, I want you to go serve that man on the front row there. And the second disciple. And I think by the time the 12th one took off and the rest of them are coming back, I think by then they're thinking, well, there'll be no more food. But then all of a sudden, something miraculous and supernatural began to happen. Every single time they came back, Jesus gave them a little bit more, and one more person's needs was met. And then they came back again. You know what? There was still more being pulled out of that basket. And you know what? It just didn't stop. And by the way, the Bible says here, they didn't all just get a little taste or a little bite or just enough to give them strength to get back. The Bible said that it uses the phrase in verse 12, when they were filled. And then at the end of verse number 11, and likewise of the fishes, listen, this is a bona fide miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the time Thomas makes the third trip, I think he's saying, I knew it. I knew it was going to work. I knew it was going to work because I've pastored church members like that. So I think I know, okay? Now, folks, I want you to imagine that this multitude represents the world. And I want you to understand that the world produces fragments. Now, think about this, folks. What is a fragment? Preacher, tell me what that even is. What does that even mean? Well, if you look up the definition there and you chase down the root word, it means a piece or a part. Listen to this. A broken bit. Refuse. We would say in southern Indiana, garbage. These are throwaways. Now, I think human nature is human nature the world over. I think when the disciples first started passing out the food, I think everything was treated very preciously. But when it came time for there to be a call for seconds, then thirds, you know, people are the people the world over. And I don't know how many of you don't like the heel of a, how many of you kids, you'd rather not have the heel on the loaf. That's not your favorite piece. How many of you like the heel? How many of you don't care that much for the heel? How many of you are not listening to me and you're stupefied? All right, very good. I like the heel. Now, when I was a kid, I didn't want the heel. I mean, that was like the punishment piece. That was what we all tried to avoid, you know. But a heel now, toasted, come on, with real butter. Come on, let's mention this, real butter. Some of you are still backsliding. You're still using that margin stuff. We have an old-fashioned, newly stained altar. Don't lean on it very long or you may not be able to get away, amen. But, you know, real butter and then some peanut butter smeared on there is pretty good on a piece of toast, you know. But you know, can you imagine somebody getting a heel and all of a sudden they just kind of look around and did this number and, hey, could I have another piece? Maybe a piece of fish that they didn't think was meat, maybe the prime piece, or they ate part of it. Come on, my grandpa used to say when I'd have leftovers at the restaurant, well, your eyes were bigger than your stomach, wasn't it? And sometimes they took more than they should have, and next thing you know, there's garbage, there's throwaways, there's leftovers. That's what we're talking about here. Folks, listen to me. I want to remind our young people one more time about this. Watch me for a second here. Sin has a front door, but sin also has a back door. And I need to blow the trumpet on this more than I did. Sin has a front door, but sin also has a back door. I want you to imagine for a minute that I'm going to create a building within our building, and this is going to be the sidewall right here. And the front of the building is going to come across here. And this is going to be the front door. And then it's going to come all the way over here. And we're going to build a wall down the pew right here. And it's going to go all the way. So we've got the side of the building here, front of the building here, side of the building there, back of the building there. And I want you to imagine that inside that building is everything that the devil wants to offer you. Inside that building is sin. Look where y'all are sitting. Shame on you. What are you doing in there? Amen. But I want you to imagine, picture that for a minute. Now, let me tell you how the devil works. He'll set his most attractive women, most handsome men, and he'll use all of the powers of Hollywood and Madison Avenue, and he'll decorate, use neon lights, and he will decorate the front door of sin so that it looks like that whatever's in there must be the greatest thing in all of the world. And he'll have people out there trying to stop folks. And every time, by the way, some of you kids raised in Christian homes and are being homeschooled or are in a Christian school, come on, some of you get your driver's license. You start driving by this building way more often than you ought to be driving by it. And sometimes you stop over at the corner there and you just kind of watch and you think, you know, to yourself as you're watching that front door of sin, you're thinking to yourself, you know what? Well, that don't look so bad. And all the preacher talks about is how miserable sin makes you, and what a price there is attached to sin. And yet those people seem happy. Maybe you get a little closer and you wait for the door to open and close and open and close. And you know what? When it does, all you hear is the music and the laughter. And it seems like everybody's having the time of their life. And the devil will sit on your shoulder and say to you, I wonder if mom and dad's being honest with me about this. I wonder if they're telling me the truth about what sin really is, because it don't seem so bad. I wonder if my Sunday school teacher, my preacher, really is telling me the truth about this. But young people, I want to remind you of something. Sin don't only have a front door. Sin has a back door also. And yes, you know what? The pleasures of sin are verified in the scripture, but they're also described thus, that is just for a season. And I want to tell you, there's two ways if you want to find out what's behind that front door. There's two ways to find out what's behind that front door. If you want to be the fool, I'm going to say it again. If you want to play the fool, then you know what? You can turn your back on your mom and dad and the teachings that they've given you. You can turn your back on the King James Holy Bible. You can break your preacher's heart, and you can just go through the front door of sin and say, I'm going to go find out for myself. Or there's a better way. Because you see, you don't have to go through that building to find out what sin's all about. You know how you find out what's in that building? Go over here to the side of the building. Don't go inside it. Go down the little alleyway behind it. Cut in across and go over to the back door of sin. Come on now, the back door of sin. And see what the devil's puking out the back door. The devil will deceive you. Come on. He'll use you, he'll abuse you, and then he'll lose you. And you know what? Seems like as a preacher, I spent half of my life at the front door sin, standing here saying to a bunch of young people, don't go through that door. Trust me, don't go through that door. Trust God, he's got a better way. And then you know what I spend the rest of my time doing? Going around back into the back alley and picking up the pieces of the lives of the people that wouldn't listen to me when I told them not to go in. Now, young people, you ought to just decide something. You want to find out what sin's really about? It's not what they picture on the billboards. Okay, go to the inner city. Come on, go to Skid Row. Come on, I've often said, why don't Budweiser put those pictures on their billboards? Okay, don't believe what the devil's selling. You know, all of his apples have razor blades. All of his apples have razor blades. You go around the back door of sin. By the way, young people, I'm going to say this to parents. You know, I'm all for separation. I'm not for isolation. I think one of the best things you can do for your young people is get them in the bus ministry so they can see the other side of it. Okay? I think it'd be good every once in a while. Come on, take a little vacation. And maybe go up towards Chicago and go do some fun things in that area. But why don't you go by Pacific Garden Mission? Why don't you take your children in one of those services? Why don't you drive a couple blocks around Pacific Garden Mission an hour before the service starts? That's what the back door of sin looks like, okay? I spent, 6 years of my life up there in inner city Chicago, folks. Listen to me. And I started when I was, young. And I went up there to inner city Chicago. And I mean, listen to me, by the time I turned 21, there was no temptation when it come to alcohol. I had no desire. And I could have walked in any tavern in Chicago and put my driver's license down on there on my 21st birthday. And you know what? I wouldn't have even had to buy my own drink. Say, preacher, why weren't you tempted? Because I'd knocked on the doors in inner city Chicago. On a Saturday morning, not on a Friday night when the lights are flashing, on a Saturday morning, I've had mothers come to the door with their faces beat in because a drunken husband came home. I've listened to children cry from hunger because daddy blew the paycheck again. Listen, when I turned 21, I didn't want to go to a tavern. I wanted to go to everyone in my bus route and burn them to the ground. Now, what I'm saying is this. I'm for separation, but sometimes I think you're doing your kids a favor by exposing them to the back door of sin. Some of you young people, you know what you need to do? You need to go with your youth pastor. You need to go down the back alley. You need to spend some time taking a look at what the reality of it is. Now, folks, listen to me. Point number one, Sin produces fragments. Sin produces fragments. Now, I got good news. Boy, it goes uphill from here. Number two, Jesus noticed the fragments. Jesus noticed the fragments. Now, imagine when it's all done and said and done. And everybody's fed and everybody's full and everybody's happy. And you know what? Half of them have lounged back. And now they've broken off a small stick or something like that. And they're picking their teeth. And some of them's already dozed off because you know what? When you get a full stomach and it's nice and warm and you're sitting there in the grass, it's easy to just want to take a nap. And the disciples are applauding and celebrating. And Jesus is doing this number. And all of a sudden he says, come here a minute. What's going on? Come here a minute. Hey, maybe there's dessert. Come here a minute. And he's like, I got one more job. Yes, Lord. I want you to go pick up the fragments. Now think about this. We know the story. We've had chance for it to sink in. But can you imagine the initial reaction of the disciples? I mean, what? You know, you see that half a piece of bread over here and that little piece of meat over there. And all of this stuff that they've thrown away. I want you to get the baskets, get 12 baskets, go around and let's get them gathered up. Now, I'm sure, the disciples had a lot of questions in their minds, whether they voiced them or not. I'm sure as they took off to do the job, what does it matter? I mean, come on, you know what? The night creatures, the sun will go down in a few hours, and the night creatures will clean up the mess. I mean, some of this stuff is dirty. Some of it's been laying. Some of it's probably had flies land on it. I mean, why does he want the fragments? Think about this, folks. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is teaching us a spiritual principle here. You know what? Maybe sin has stolen some things out of your life. And maybe, by the way, sin has affected all of us. Every once in a while, I want to stop in the middle of the sermon and remind the world, hey, you know what? Listen to me. You might think about where Jesus got his disciples. Because he gathered fragments before he taught them to gather fragments. And by the way, all of us are fragments. Come on, all of us are fragments. You nod your head right. Well, I was saved at 4 years old, been in church all my life. And yes, sin has still robbed you of a lot of things. And you may not realize it until you get to heaven, but I believe the wages of sin is death. Every time we sin, something dies, whether it's potential or something we could have did or a prayer we could have had answered. Sin has affected all of us more than we want to admit. Let's not get on our high horse. Come on, you driving kids. I don't want you to think that you're up here and the bus kids are all down here. Hey, the ground's level at the cross. And we all needed Jesus to notice us. You know what? One of the things I loved about Hannah as I watched her get into her junior high years and her high school years is Hannah, and all of our daughters did, I think, to a certain extent, but Hannah just had a heart for people. She just had a way of watching. I don't know who's talking, but parents, you need to step up your game and take care of that, okay? I don't want to be trying to out-preach a child here. So if you need to slip them out, okay? But one of the things about Hannah that I have to appreciate is that she had a heart for people that were fragments. She watched out. Listen, Hannah went to our Christian school. She was a part of our youth group. Friends that she went to school with here every day, and she went to church here every day. But on Sunday morning, young people, I want you to listen to me right now. I'm going to train our young people a little bit. On Sunday morning, it doesn't need to be about you and your friends. Sunday morning doesn't need to be about us four and no more because you go to the Christian school and somebody else doesn't. On Sunday mornings, you know what it needs to be about? You need to be looking for fragments. And I'd watch Hannah set up here, and she'd be with her two or three friends, and they'd be talking. But you know what I'd see her do? Now, Hannah's one of my little shorty girls, so she would a lot of times be in it. I'd look over, and she'd get on her toes as she'd see buses coming in. Now, I think every once in a while, we need to be reminded of exactly, come on, let's put ourselves in the place of a first-time visitor, a little 7th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade girl that comes to Blessed Hope Baptist Church for the very first time, okay? She's probably been invited by a bus captain and bus captain's wife I don't know how many times, okay? And you know what? She said no. But you know what? They kept after her and they kept praying for her and they kept asking her to come. And you know what? Finally, for whatever reason, she told the bus captain, yes, I'll come to church. And so what happens? As soon as he leaves, she thinks to herself, why did I say I would come? And the next morning, she gets up and the mom room, no, you promised and you're going to go. And she's standing out there, and here comes that bus, and she is terrified. I don't know anybody. I don't know anybody that's there. I don't know if I'm going to fit in. And all of a sudden, you know what, here comes that. She gets on the bus and goes and sits towards the back of the bus and kind of scoots against the window. And, of course, the bus workers, everybody try to make her feel welcome. And she gets here, and then they unload the bus, and she don't know where to go. And so she follows the crowd. And I've watched it. I've watched this with my own eyes, where I've watched a brand new girl or a young man get to that back double door right there, and they stop right there, and they see this auditorium full of people, and all of a sudden they just freeze. And you know what they tend to do? They tend to go to the back pew, to the very back corner, and they try to find just an empty spot. And then you watch them physically trying to make themselves as little as possible. And I would watch Hannah watch for those girls. I want every girl at Blessed Hope Baptist Church to be watching for those girls. I want every young man to be watching, not for the girls, for the young men that are coming in for the first time, okay? We need to be on high alert. Hey, I need every adult to be looking for that adult that's coming in for the first time, okay? And Hannah would break away from her friends, and she'd shoot back, and she would then sit down by that girl, and she'd get to talk to her, you know, and you can tell the girl don't know who she is, and Hannah's talking away, and, you know, she's pulling the girl magic. Come on, you girls have girl magic if you'll use it, you know. And next thing you know, she's talking to her and getting her name, and next thing you know, I see her go like this, and she finally goes like this. Hannah takes her by the arm and brings her up to the front. She looks like she's about to faint, and she comes over and introduces to her friend. Hey, never go back to where they are. Always bring them up to where you are. Are you listening to me? Okay, you're not a spiritual giant because you're sitting on the back row with a bunch of kids. You become a spiritual giant when you have the ability to persuade them to come to the front with you, okay? And so she'd get them here on the front. And you know what? She'd collect them. What was she doing? Collecting fragments. One long before I'd notice on a Sunday morning, I'd say, there's Hannah and the little Hannahites, you know. And she, who are they? Just people everybody else misses. People, listen, people somebody else isn't paid attention to. I remember going to John Campbell, John and Teresa Campbell, sitting right over there. Not long after they started coming to church, Heather hadn't been coming very long with them. And I went back there, and she was a fairly new teenage girl. And I said to her, to John, hey, church camp, I'm a youth pastor, church camp's coming up. What do we got to do to get Heather signed up for church camp? And you know what he said to me, and by the way, it's good for us to hear this every once in a while. Well, Brother Jerry, I appreciate you wanting her to go to church camp, but I don't think she'll go. I said, well, why not? Well, to be honest with you, she don't really want to come to church here. I said, well, John, let's talk a minute. What's going on? Well, she comes, but she doesn't feel like she's a part. She comes, but, you know, she'll sit with us. She comes and goes, even when we come to Sunday school, but it just seems like she's by herself. Are you listening, girls? Are you listening? And I said, John, I'm sorry. I owe you an apology. I owe Heather an apology. Hey, you know what? When the pastor or the pastor's wife goes and greets somebody, that doesn't impress a teenager. They figure we get paid to do that. You young people have no idea the impact and effect that you can have on somebody, somebody's life. And so, you know what? I had youth training hour at 6 o'clock in those days before the 7 o'clock evening service. So I just walked in. And by the way, I didn't bawl the kids out. When I see a failure in our teenagers, I figure, you know, everything rises and falls on leadership. I need to do a better job. So I went down to that group of young people, and I just said, hey, I want to just tell you a story. I want to tell you a conversation, real-life conversation, real-life girl that's coming to our church right now, but I don't know if she'll be here in another much longer. And I just told the story. And I said, girls, listen to me. I'm going to do everything I can. Me and my wife's going to do a better job to reach out to her, but I promise you, we're not the ones that have a power to make a difference in her life. And if somebody in this room, one of you young ladies, don't decide to make a difference in one person's life. Hey, there was a guy that came back here a few weeks ago, Skyler. Used to attend the church. I got his cell phone number. I've been texting him. I gave his name and number to several of you single young men. You haven't reached out to him. Where's he been the last 2 weeks? Sorry, I know, you're busy. Excuse me, you're busy. Too busy. I mean, you know, whatever potential was there. Got a haircut after one day. Stood up here and asking me Bible questions, but you're busy. You know, I had, well, preacher, why didn't you? Okay, I had shingles last week. What do you want me to do? Besides that, I'm never going to have the same impact some of you his own age group can have. Listen, Blessed Hope, are we just going through the motions? Are we playing the game? Or do we really care about people? Do we really care about people? Or is it really just about you and your buddies? Okay, this is what this truth is teaching us. This is why I'm a little frustrated, but there's not enough excitement about what's about to happen at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, okay? Well, preacher, you just don't understand. No, I do understand. I've been doing this a while. There ought to be a passion about there. There ought to be an excitement about this. There ought to be a buzz in the church about this. And folks, you know what it is? It's not so that we can hit some number or set some goal. These are people. So I go down to the youth group and I say that. I just leave it on them. And you know what? Little Rachel Gordon, decided she's just going to get a heart. And I watched Rachel the next Sunday go back and talk to Heather and try to get her to come up, and she wouldn't come up. I watched her the next week, try to get her to come up, sat with her. She wouldn't come up. One sat by her mom and dad. Third Sunday, she got her on the front row. Amen. Within a couple weeks, you know what? I had the application filled out for church camp. She went down with us to Indian Creek Baptist Camp. And Heather, I have seldom in my life ever watched a girl's life changed by 1 week of camp like I watched that girl's life got changed. And she'd have never went if it hadn't been for another teenager that decided that Jesus noticed the fragments. By the way, Jesus wanted the fragments. So why don't we notice them, and why don't we want them? We had a public school youth revival years ago at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And, man, we put those on so many times. We need to do that. Brother Chad, bring it up to me again, man. Let's do that. We need to just go after teens harder than we ever have. And the devil's going after them harder than he ever has. Let's go after them. But hey, if I'm going to do it, I got to have young people's got a heart for it. Okay, it can't be just us in leadership wanting to do it. Do you want to do it? But boy, we had a big night. And I'm going to tell you what, we not only had a preacher and games and activities and all the hoopla ready to go, but we were also on that night going to put on the play in the Stay in the Castle play to start the service. So we had this place jam-packed with teenagers. And you know what? And Brother Eric comes and finds me. I mean, we're 2 or 3 minutes from start time. I'm running around with my checklist, you know. And if you've ever run one of these things, there's 1,000 things, and I'm running around trying to make sure. I mean, this isn't just starting a service. All the people in the play have to be in place. I'm going to be sitting over there working the lights and helping people with their... we got PA guys back here, and I mean, it's on. Brother Eric, I'm running around with my clipboard. Brother Eric's following me around. You know, Brother Eric can be, he can be annoying at times, and he's following me around, and he keeps saying, Brother Jerry, and I'm like, just a minute. And, you know, I'm trying to get this, Brother Jerry, and just a minute. And he finally tugged on my coat like this, and I'm, yes, Brother Eric, what do you need? And he said, I need you to come to the foyer. Is it an absolute emergency? I don't know. You see him? I don't know. I said, well, what is going on in the foyer? He said, there's a teenage girl. I said, look around. And he just, I'm like, let's go. You know, I could tell something's going on. So I follow Brother Eric, plotting of all the different ways I'm going to murder him when we get back there if this is not very important. And I walk around the corner and I look at the front two glass doors, and there's a girl. And she literally, by the way, 13-year-old girl, she literally has 1 foot in the church and 1 foot on the cement. She's holding the door open, and she's got a crumpled flyer in her hand that tells her about the youth activity. And I come around the corner, and she won't come any farther in than this. And she's looking at this 13-year-old girl. In one hand, she's got a crumpled flyer. In the other hand, she's got a little baby. And all of a sudden, I realize what Brother Eric needed. And I looked at him, and I went and shot right over there. And I said, hi, I'm Pastor Jerry Ross. I said, can I help you? And she said, yeah, my name's Jenny. And I said, well, I'm so glad that you're here. She said, well, I read this. And she said, and she looked at the baby and looked at the flyer. And she said, it says it's for teenagers. And I said, step in the door here. Step in the door. I want you to be here. And I told Brother Eric, go get my wife and go get Hannah. And he went and found them, annoyed them into coming back also. And they come around the corner. And I said, Jenny, I'm going to introduce you to my wife and my daughter. I'm going to have my wife take you back to our nursery. And I want her to introduce you to the nursery workers. Is this your baby? And she just blushed. And she went like this, dropped her head. And I said, I want you to trust
I want you to trust the ladies. They take care of babies all the time. We got the greatest group of nursery workers. And then about that time, Cheryl and Hannah arrived. And again, they did that woman magic. Hey, let's find that woman magic again. Amen. Come on, Blessed Hope Baptist Church ladies. Amen. You have the potential to make a difference in people's lives. True. But you can't come into church thinking it's about you. Amen. And next thing you know, they swooped her away and did what I could never do. And next thing you know, they've got her back there and chatting her up, and Cheryl's introducing her, and they get the little baby away. Then next thing you know, here comes Hannah. And I don't know. You can have 75 girls on the front row, bring another one up, and they'll find a way to fit on the row. I mean, guys aren't like that. We're just not like that. But there's just something weird about girls, and they found another spot for her up here. And then I'm watching her, knowing what's about to happen. All of a sudden, it occurs to me, we're getting ready to put on the state and the castle play. Whew. So I'm over here sitting here, and I remember when the lights go down, the introduction starts, I just dropped my head and said, Lord, please, don't take what we intended for good and turn it to evil. Don't let the devil do that. And I watched this little girl, all of a sudden, she's just watching this play, and she is just absolutely fascinated. And I look in her face, and you know what? You know what? All I saw was the face of a little 13-year-old girl. And she's just watching this. And we get down the end of the play, and tears are coming down her face. And man, next thing you know, I get up here, and of course, we're going to play games and have a good time. And so we entertain the kids for a while and do some fun things. And then you know what? We start singing and get their hearts prepared for the service. And I don't remember if it was Jerry Harris who preached that night, but boy, whoever preached just did an amazing job. Salvation message, crystal clear, had an invitation. I don't even remember, to be honest with you, 30, 40, 50 public school teenagers came forward. They're all over the front altar. We've got soul winners ready to go. People are getting saved. And I'm running around again, organization mode, you know. And all of a sudden, I stop and I think, Jenny. And I look over to where she was sitting, and I don't see her, and I don't see Hannah. And I look up all over the front of the church, and I don't see them. And finally, they were tucked around behind the piano there, and I'm watching my daughter go through the plan of salvation. I'm watching my daughter have tears run down her face, and little Jenny have tears run down her face. And I watched that girl bow her head and receive Jesus Christ as her Savior. And I guess I want to come to the pulpit of Blessed Hope Baptist Church and just ask us, can we still be trusted with people like that? Is this the kind of place that God could send somebody like that and they're going to be cared for and loved? Well, you don't know what happened in her life. You have no idea what happened in that girl's life. Why is it that we always jump to the worst decisions, worst conclusions about people? This is a wicked world. Wicked world. I won't tell her story, but I will tell you, she wasn't carrying that baby because it was her choice. Now listen to me, folks. We're done. We're done. The world's going to produce fragments, and it's not slowing down. Jesus noticed the fragments. Jesus wanted the fragments. You know what? Jesus didn't pick up one fragment. Not one. Some of you are trying to spiritualize laziness. Sometimes every time the preacher gets up and has flyers and events and try to get I just feel like we're doing it in the flesh. No, you just have lazy flesh. He didn't pick up one fragment. Jesus finished his part. He sent up at the right hand of the Father. You know what he did? He commissioned us to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. So don't behind that trying to spiritualize laziness stuff. You know what? Lot, come on, you pew packers. I want you to bring 8 people. Lot couldn't get 8. Lot couldn't get 8. Is that what we've become? Think about it. Think about it. I've asked everybody in the church, don't show up without somebody. You couldn't bring 1? Yeah, we could. You know what we got to do? We've got to just start looking at the fragments the same way Jesus looks at the fragments. We've got to notice them the way he noticed them. We've got to want them the way he wanted them. And then we have to obey his command to go get them. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd take this message to stir us. Lord, we got good kids. I'm not sure we have godly kids. I think some of them are.
We got clean kids. I'm not sure we have concerned kids. Lord, I can't ask our teenagers to be what we're not. So, Lord, this is the type of message to stir something in each and every one of our hearts. We can all hide behind our excuses, and we can all get involved in our own little lives and our own little world. And next thing you know, we're showing up and we're going through the motions, but we're not having the impact we ought to have for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus, thank you for this simple story. Thank you for this miracle. And thank you that it didn't end after verse number 10. Thank you for these verses that teach us about the fragments. Noticing the fragments, caring about the fragments. I pray, Lord, that you give us a heart for the Jennies of the world, for the little Heathers, dear God, for the Skylers, for other people that, Lord, they need somebody to care, somebody to take the time. And Lord, not a two or three or four or five or even a dozen of us have the time to do it all for everybody, but everybody's got time if they take it to do it for somebody. So I pray, Lord, that you'd break our hearts, dear God. Bring us under heavy conviction tonight. Stir something inside of us, we pray in Jesus' name.